Okay, there's a few strange people like me. Good. All right. So I'd lay there and I'd be thinking about life never ending. And I would start to actually work myself up into like a very apprehensive state because I could not imagine living forever and liking it. Did you guys have the same experience? Yeah, Kevin? All right, good. Okay. All right, Kevin and I are on the same page here. I would actually like lay there and think about this. I know I'm a weird guy, but I would sit here and think about this, and I'd actually get very apprehensive about eternity. When I was a kid, I didn't really understand eternity, but I tried to understand it with a finite human mind. Now I understand that eternity is very different from forever. Forever implies time. Eternity is outside of time. Okay? But I try to use my limited, finite mind, my experiences as a human being, to try to understand the things of God. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Trying to understand the things of God, or reason why God ought to act a certain way, or why God ought to do things, or even God's very nature. Trying to put God into some type of a box where I guess it helps us to understand Him more, but in many ways it's just an attempt to limit Him. I think that's what's going on in this passage that we're talking about today, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 35 to 49. There are two questions. Paul just got through talking about the resurrection. So last week we covered that and how there is hope in the resurrection. How if Jesus was resurrected, then there's a guarantee that we will be resurrected. But Paul anticipates further arguments, and you've probably been in a position where you're arguing with someone and you've gotten to the point where you're so adamant about your point that you're willing to say anything just to defend yourself. Shake your head yes, because I know you know what I'm talking about. Okay? And I think this is what Paul is anticipating. Here are these people who are saying there's no resurrection, and Paul has just given a very good reason for why there's a resurrection, and now he is anticipating another argument. So if you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers will get you a Bible. It is yours for the taking. It is a gift from us to you. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 35. Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Two questions. And Paul's response to them is, you foolish person. I like that. I think these two questions are a continued refusal to accept that God can do things that are beyond our reason. They're an attempt to limit God through our finite human intelligence. So Paul's going to address these two questions. This is the how and what of resurrection. Now for these people, they're probably thinking, this is the human understanding here, okay? First question is, let me go back here, how are the dead raised? How are the dead raised? If the dead person dies and the body decomposes, how is it going to be raised? And the next question is, with what kind of body do they come? If a dead person is decomposing and they are raised, then the zombie apocalypse will soon be on us. I think that's kind of what they're saying here, is the decomposed body is going to come back to life and it's going to be pretty gruesome and pretty scary. How is that possible? Or those people, and there's still people who even ask this. Have you ever had a non-Christian ask you, I don't know if you've ever gotten a conversation about resurrection with them, but I've had people say, if our body is dust, how do you explain that? Tony tried to pull that one on me at Bible study the other day. But it's a question there, right? You know, and this is kind of the way they're thinking. You know, finite human thinking here. And this is the way Paul answers them, besides, you are foolish. Paul says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So here's Paul's first answer to the question here. And he says basically, listen, you have experienced transformation. The culture back then was very familiar with agriculture. Even if you lived in a city, you were still familiar with agriculture. Today, we can actually find people who have lived in the city all their life and not be familiar with agriculture at all. But back then, everybody would have been familiar with that. And at this point, the scientific understanding was not as, I'm not going to say as complete as our own, because ours isn't actually even that complete, but it was not as developed as our own, right? And so when you put a seed in the ground, you did not understand how it happened, but the seed would transform into a plant. It would come up. Now, you might know that certain conditions, certain types of fertilizer, certain ways of watering would produce a better plant. But the fact is that back then you would not know exactly how that transformation took place. And yet it happened before your eyes. A seed is placed in the ground, it becomes a plant. Two completely different things and yet connected. And Paul, I think, basically says, listen, if you experience this now, then why can you not believe the body will be changed in the future? If you see a seed transform into a plant, is it really that difficult to believe that once you die, God will transform the body into something new? I like that. I don't know about you. I like that, though. Paul just takes something very, very simple, natural, and understood, and turns it around and says, this is not impossible. This is not difficult. God created the seed. He created transformation. Hey, just kind of look at your body as a seed. Now, I'm not saying that he's saying that, but he's saying, you want to understand through your limited, finite understanding? Here is something that you understand. Now compare it to the resurrection. He goes on in his answer, and he says, verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Science has actually proven that. But here's what he is saying. Here's his second answer. God creates bodies. He starts out with natural bodies or living bodies. Plants, or I didn't mention plants, sorry, animals. Human beings, mammals, fish, birds, and we know that each body is created specifically for its environment. The fish has a body that is suited for living in the water. Birds have bodies that are suited for flying in the air. Certain mammals have bodies suited for their environment. Reptiles have bodies suited for their environment. God has created the bodies to be suited for the environment that they are in. And if God has done that for fleshy bodies, can he not do it for us in the future as well? But Paul even goes beyond the fleshy and he says, listen, look at the earthly body. Look at the celestial bodies, stars, the moon, the sun. Each one of those have a glory that is functional. God has created their glory. What he's talking about is their brilliance. The sun shines, the moon shines in the evening, not as brightly as the sun during the day. The stars are out. Each one has a glory of its own, and it's different. Even back then, they could look at the stars and see that the stars had different intensities of light, or that they maybe pulsed a little bit differently, or had a different color to them. You know, so Paul's saying, if God creates bodies that are suited and functional for their environment, doesn't it make sense that our bodies will be different after resurrection as well? The resurrection it really is not just about our bodies. The resurrection is also about the earth. Yeah, I told you last week, Plato is the one who developed that idea that we have a body and a spirit, and that our spirit will separate from our body and go to heaven. And many of us Christians agree with that. Okay? But one thing we fail to realize is that the body will be resurrected and it will be changed because the earth itself is going to undergo a resurrection. It's going to undergo a transformation as well. Last week, the fall, the punishment of the fall was death. It not only affected human beings, it affected the entire earth. Adam and Eve, who were created to live forever, were put in a garden where a tree was planted that they could feed off and live forever. When they sinned, God cut them off from that tree, and they eventually died. The earth was affected as well. So in the resurrection, in the end, when Christ comes and all things are changed, the earth is going to be changed, and it is going to be a perfect earth. A perfect earth. And therefore, we are going to need bodies that are suited for the perfect earth environment. Does that make sense? We're going to need bodies that are suited for that perfect earth environment. In conclusion, this is kind of what Paul's saying. God is more than capable of recreating, changing the body in the resurrection so that it is suited for living on the resurrected earth. Here these people in Corinth were, I think we're coming to the end of this letter. And really, we're coming full circle. Because at the very beginning of this letter, Paul talks about the wisdom of the world and how it doesn't even compare to the foolishness of God. How wise God is, and really how foolish we are. And now he comes full circle to this argument about resurrection, and here these people are trying to put God in a box, trying to limit him, trying to say, this is not possible. This resurrection is not possible. And Paul says, listen, you've got it wrong. If God is who he says he is, who we believe him to be, then we need to believe that we will be resurrected, we will be changed. And there's plenty, if you want to use logic, there's plenty of things around us that point to the fact that resurrection is true and that there's a hope and a glory to look forward to. But Paul goes on. He actually gives us a glimpse of what our resurrected bodies will actually look like. Verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Okay, this is what he says. Number one, when we are resurrected, our bodies will be imperishable. Right now they're perishable. Right now they're deteriorating. We've got aches and pains, and we've got sicknesses and illnesses, and we struggle with weight issues and exercise and all sorts of things. Our bodies are perishable. None of us have this hope that we will be living forever. We would like to, but as far as our earthly bodies go, it's just impossible. There has to be something beyond these earthly bodies. And so Paul says, yes, there is. It's an imperishable body. It's a body that will last for eternity. It's suited for its environment. It's going to be a glorified body. It is not going to be weak. He says they will not have the weakness of our current body, nor will they be marred by sin. Right now, I struggle. I struggle with eating right. I struggle with exercising. I struggle with diabetes. I struggle with these things. But one day, I'm not going to have to struggle with any of that. I'm not going to have to struggle with any of that because the body will be glorified. It will not be weak. And the sin in my life that has caused or has contributed to the physical condition will no longer be there as well. It will no longer be there as well. We're going to be living in a perfect world. No sin, no sadness, no anger, no hatred, a perfect world, and our bodies must be glorified as well, perfected as well. Paul says that our bodies will be powerful. Now, I don't think he's talking about everybody being like Superman or Wonder Woman or anything like that. But on the other hand, there is going to be something different. We're not going to have the limitations that our current body has. I think Paul is actually thinking about Jesus. Jesus, when he was resurrected, had a body that was imperishable, glorified, powerful, and spiritual. And one of the things that kind of gives us a clue, we don't see a whole lot of what his body was like, but there is a story about the apostles who are sitting in a room, and the door, and it says the doors were locked and Jesus appeared to them. So there's going to be something different. There's not going to be these limitations that we have now. I did yard work yesterday. I am hurting. My back is sore. My arm is sore. I was trying to throw the ball with my daughter afterwards, and, you know, I have these limitations. One day I'm not going to have these limitations. You're not going to have these limitations. And then Paul says the body shall be spiritual. Spiritual. Not spirit, but spiritual. We're not talking about a non-intangible, disembodied spirit. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that is beyond the physical body that we have now. Okay? And basically, I think what Paul really is saying is that right now, our bodies, the only way they operate, the only way they run, is by eating and by resting, right? But there's going to be a day when our bodies are fueled by the Holy Spirit. And there's no more need for eating and resting and things like that. So our bodies will be spiritual, not again. In many of our Christian minds, we get this idea that we will be disembodied spirits or something like that. But Scripture tells us, no, we're going to have these recreated bodies. And they're going to be different from our fleshy bodies. They will be different. What an awesome picture of what we have to look forward to. Amen? What an awesome picture. You know, Paul has been, he's been hammering the Corinthians. And almost this whole letter, I've kind of felt bad preaching it because it's like he's just hitting one stupid thing after the other. But at the end here, all of a sudden there's this beautiful picture of hope, of resurrection. Now Paul says that the fall of man and the salvation through Jesus makes it so. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 46. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And it was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Here's what Paul is saying. Adam was created first. Adam was a human being with flesh created out of the dust, a natural person. The natural came first. And then the second Adam came. Who's the second Adam? Jesus. That's who he's talking about. The second Adam came. Adam became a living being. Jesus now is the life-giving spirit. Again, the word is spiritual, not a disembodied spirit. Jesus is in his glorified body. Okay? Adam was from earth, created from clay. Jesus is from heaven. We are now physically like Adam. We will be spirit like Jesus. There's a natural order to things. First it's the natural, then it's the spiritual. It has to be. So this is just Paul reinforcing his argument here. The resurrection has to be. God promised us salvation through His Son. It has to be like that. Death has been defeated. We have to be resurrected and changed into something new. Well suited for the new environment. Amen? Amen. All right. There's two lessons to be learned here. First off, we cannot presume that finite man can know better than God. We cannot presume that. Listen, does anybody here know everything about the world? Anybody at all? No? Nobody's raising their hand. Okay. We're finite people. We don't understand everything. In fact, you know, a lot of people put a lot of faith in science. The older I get, the more I realize science doesn't really know that much about anything at all. Science has been able to observe things. scientists have been able to discover how things, some things work. Most of the things that science knows is just through observation. They haven't even gotten to the base. Wow, this is it. This is, you know, we can duplicate this. We can recreate this. Science can't do that for most things. My grandpa, he had a heart attack when he was like, it was 40 or 50 years old. And the doctors told him that he needed to stop eating potatoes. That potatoes had actually caused his heart attack. Years later, guess what? Potatoes have nothing to do with heart attacks. Potatoes actually, you know, are one of those complex carbs that you need for your body. Science is constantly doing this. I mean, constantly I've seen in articles and online and stuff where science is contradicting today what it had said yesterday. We don't know everything. We're finite. How can we presume, if we don't know everything, to put God in some box, to try to understand God? God has only revealed about himself what he wants us to know. There is so much more that we can't even comprehend. We can't know. So it is not right for us to try to know better than God. If God is who we believe him to be, then we need to live by faith. There comes a point in our lives where we just say, God, I don't understand, and I'm never going to understand, because you are the infinite mind. You know all things. I don't. And you have revealed to me something that I do not understand. I trust you. I believe you. We're going to leave it at that. We're going to leave it at that. Now, some people might say, well, aren't you just checking your brain in at the door? I didn't come to God checking my brain in at the door. I just understand that there are some things that I don't understand. But I think God has given me enough evidence, nature, the things that have happened in my life, the Word, to know that he is real. And to know that I can trust him. That he is the God of love. That he is the God of perfection. That he is a holy God, set apart from all things. And if I don't understand, then I don't understand. But I will trust and have faith in him. Amen? Amen. Here's the second lesson we can learn. What a glorious promise. What a wonderful promise God has given us through Paul. A resurrected body, suited for a perfected world. No pain, no sorrow, no hatred, no war, no sin. I mean, that is awesome. That is awesome to think about. Now, I know life here seems kind of long, but in the grand scheme of things, it's really not that long at all. In fact, I know there are people who, at the end of 80, 85, 90, 95 years, they come to the end and they say, man, it just seemed like it went by so fast. Can we not put up with a little bit of garbage here on earth? Can we not submit ourselves to God instead of ourselves, so that one day we can really experience what heaven will be like? Really experience the promise that he's given us in Scripture? What a glorious promise. And this promise, our lives need to reflect this. If we truly believe that one day we will be resurrected and that we will be living with God forever, then we need our lives to reflect this, and we need to tell the world of the promise that he's given us. And this promise is not just for us, it's for everybody. But it's only through Jesus Christ. Someone came up to me last night after I preached this, and they said, listen, he agreed with everything I said, but he goes, you also need to point out that it's not just Christians that are going to be resurrected, it's going to be everybody that's resurrected. And those who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ will enter into the perfected world, the recreated, resurrected world. But those who do not know Jesus Christ, they will enter into darkness. And it's not just a temporary punishment, it's an eternal punishment. The resurrection is going to happen to everybody. If you remember the story where the parable Jesus is talking about the goats and sheep, that's kind of what he's alluding to. The sheep are the ones who have accepted Jesus as Savior of the world. The goats are those who have not. And Jesus says to the sheep, you've done all these things to these people. You've done all these things to me. They question him, when did we see you sick? When did we see you in jail? It's not that you've done it to me. It's that you've done it to the least of these. You've done it in my name. Come, enter in. But then he looks at the goats, and the goats are like, wait, we didn't know that was you. We didn't know. There's no excuse. Depart from me. I don't know what side of the fence you're on. For the Christian, oh, amen. That's all I can say. Let it be. Amen. But for the non-Christian, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but you will be resurrected. But you won't experience the great things that God has in store for you unless you come to know Jesus Christ first. Right, mothers? I'm in early today. Just for you. Okay? I knew somebody was going to say that. All right. Where do we go from here? Here's some questions I really want you to ask yourself today. Number one, what faulty human logic do you use to try and limit God's nature? I really want you to think about that because I believe we all do it to a certain respect. What faulty human logic do you use to try and limit God's nature, and why do you do this? Why do you do this? I think you really need to think about this question. To really sit down and think about it. What would be different about your life if you completely trusted God and believed in His promises? How would your life be different? Think about that. Part of the problem is you may not know His promises. If you don't know His promises, what do you need to do? You need to read His words so you know His promises. There's a lot of things I think that we Christians are missing out on because we don't understand that God has promised it to us. How different would our life be if we completely trusted Him and believed in His promises? I think it'd be vastly different, don't you? How are you going to continue to develop your trust in God? I'm reminded of the man that came to Jesus on behalf of, I don't remember if it was his son or on behalf of someone else, and he needed a healing to take place. And Jesus said something to him about belief. And he said, yes, Lord, I believe. But then he said, help me with my unbelief. We're all in that same boat, are we not? We believe, but we need help with our unbelief. What are we going to do to continue to develop our trust in God? What do you need to do? Lord, help me with my unbelief. Who are you going to discuss today's sermon with? I want to encourage you. This is encouraging. I just thank Paul for addressing this issue for us. What a wonderful promise. I'm so looking forward to the day that I don't have to worry about this earthly stuff. I can just praise God forever. I can just live in God's glory forever. Experience God's love forever. I hope that's encouraging to you. And I hope that spurs you on to be obedient, to live a holy life, to trust Him. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father God, we come before You this morning. We just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for You. Thank You for Your love, Your promise of hope. Thank You for revealing to us that there will be a day when everything is going to be different. That all the stuff that we're having to endure here on earth and struggle with, we won't have to struggle with in the future. And every physical thing that we have to struggle with, there will be no need to struggle with in the future. God, you've given us a glorious hope. We have been saved from death. We've been saved from hell. We have been given the opportunity to live in your presence forever on a recreated earth, in a recreated or changed, transformed body. Help that just to fuel our desire to submit to you, to live for you, to obey you, to do things that please you, to step out of our comfort zone, to tell the world about you. Well, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, and I will see you in 3 weeks.